Turn, if you will, over to the book of Colossians, chapter 4. Colossians 4. We're going to start there. Also have some other passages that we're going to look at, but we'll get to those in a minute. Colossians chapter 4, we're going to focus in just a minute on verses 2 through 4. So this morning we embark on part 2 of our sermon series entitled Spiritual Disciplines. And if you remember last week, we looked at the spiritual discipline of Bible study. And you know, as we go through these are just very practical things that should be a part of our lives each and every day as Christians, or should be a part of our lives often as Christians. And we're going to be going through several of them. Last week was a Bible study. Today we're going to look at the issue of prayer. And we learned last week as we looked at Bible study that specifically in Psalm 19, and we know that Bible study is important because of what David wrote in that psalm. And he said the word of God is perfect, right? He said it was trustworthy and right and radiant, pure, reliable, valuable, and revealing. We talked about all those things last week. So this morning we focus on the spiritual discipline of prayer. And I like this quote that I found by Martin Luther. He once said this. He said, "If I should neglect prayer but a single day, I should lose a great deal of the fire of the faith. If I should neglect prayer but a single day, I should lose a great deal of the fire of the faith." And we understand that faith is one aspect of prayer. And we're going to discuss that further later on. But let's read our scripture now. Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 4. Let's read it together, these couple of verses here. Paul says, "Devote yourselves to prayer. Stay alert in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open a door to us for the message to speak the mystery of the Messiah, for which I am in prison, so that I may reveal it as I am required to speak. And may God add his blessing to the reading of his word." So as I read this scripture here, Paul mentions some things here right off the bat. And basically, the very first thing that he says in this passage is for us to be devoted to prayer. And we say, well, duh, you know, that's obviously something we need to do. But, you know, we need to be reminded of that, because even in prayer, we can get distracted. We can miss days of that. We can get to points in our life where we don't do it as often as we should. And Paul reminds us to be devoted to prayer. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever grown tired of praying for someone or something specific? Maybe this is something that you've been praying for many years. And sometimes when we've been praying for something for so long, we can grow weary in praying for that. Well, Paul says, listen, devote yourself to prayer. And he says, do it, devote yourself to prayer by staying alert and by being thankful. That's exactly what it says there. And I guess you could say Paul is telling us you need to be watching for God to answer your prayer. You need to be alert, knowing that God is going to come through. And so why would we pray? And we do this, and I think we all do it sometimes. We don't mean to do it, but we do it nonetheless. Why would we pray not expecting God to answer our request? Why would we pray? Why even pray if we're in the back of our mind believing, this is not going to work? God's not going to answer. He's not going to hear me. I believe staying alert, as Paul mentions it here, is an expression of our faith in God to answer. When we're alert and watchful and watching for God to work, it's an outward or maybe even an inward expression of our faith that God's going to answer us. And let me tell you, faith shouldn't die when the answers don't come quickly. Because there are many times, guys, and we all understand this because we've endured it, when we pray, God does not answer immediately. Sometimes the answer, well, he answers, but it's wait, right? And so I guess he answers immediately, but he says, you're going to wait. I'm going to give you the answer later on. That's his answer for that time. And faith shouldn't die if the answers don't come quickly. Listen, we understand this. We're not God, and we don't know what's purpose may be in waiting. And so when we feel tired of praying or continuing to pray, just know that God will answer in his own time. And listen, prayer is not just this casual, one-sided conversation. It's not just backup insurance, right? It doesn't guarantee us a life that is free from pain and struggles. Prayer is actively acknowledging God as the source of all power and trusting in His answers, whether expected or unexpected. And that we know that He's going to accomplish greater things. And here's the thing, y'all. When we bring our request to God, we honor Him. We reveal the desires of our hearts. And we admit, God, You are the only one that can meet this need in my life right now. That's exactly what we do. And so when we do this, we put our hearts before the Lord. And again, Paul says we need to be persistent. We need to be devoted to it. We need to be expectant in prayer. It reminds me of the parable over in Luke chapter 11. In fact, turn over there with me real quick. Luke chapter 11, verses 5 through 13. We're all familiar with this parable, and quite often we read it in a different gospel, but I want to read it from Luke here, Luke chapter 5, verses 5 through 13. This records the parable of the friend at midnight, and this is what it says there in verse 5. Jesus says, "Suppose one of you has a friend and goes to him at midnight and says to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine on the journey has come to me and I don't have anything to offer him.' Then he will answer from inside and say, 'Don't bother me, the door is already locked and my children and I have gone to bed. I can't get up and give you anything.' I tell you, even though he won't get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his friend's persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, keep asking and it will be given to you. Keep searching and you will find. Keep knocking and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who searches finds, and to the one who knocks the door will be open. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If then you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" So basically, Jesus said in this parable that there's this man, he knocks on the door repeatedly, on his friend's door, and receives what he requests more because of his persistence than he was for just being a friend. Even though these guys are friends, the guy said, "Listen, I'm asleep, my kids are asleep, don't bother me, the door's already locked." But the guy keeps on knocking. He keeps on asking. He keeps on searching. And eventually the friend says, "Because of your persistence, I'm going to get up and go ahead and give you these loaves of bread." And of course, this is a parable. It's a story. It didn't really actually happen. But Jesus is making a point here. He said in this parable, this man who repeatedly knocked got what he asked for because of his persistence. And Jesus goes on to say, if we ask and we seek and we knock, that we will receive. And I want you to notice the three aspects of prayer that are mentioned here. Asking is verbal, right? We're real good at that. We're real good at verbally asking. Christians were to use our mouths to ask God for our needs, our desires, things that are in our heart. And believers are also to seek with their minds. This is more than asking. It's setting up priorities and focusing our heart on the Lord. And then to knock involves physical movement, one in which Christian takes action. And although asking and seeking are of great importance, they would be incomplete without knocking, Jesus said. And I'm reminded of what the writer of Hebrews said in 11:6. He said, "Without faith it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him." And so this aspect of faith in the character of God as a good and loving and generous and gracious, merciful Father, that aspect of faith is what we need. Remember in Matthew 8, another story that happened specifically with Jesus, the centurion. Remember, he came to Jesus and said, "My servant needs to be healed." The centurion's servant was healed in Matthew 8 because his faith in Jesus was strong. Jesus said, "I don't know a guy with a stronger faith than this guy." And so that was what was important. It was the faith of the centurion. And so it's good to pray. It's good to seek God, but if we don't act in ways that are pleasing to God and act in faith, it's all for nothing. Jesus further elaborates here, and when we read in Luke 11, that if we who are sinful give good gifts to our children, then we'll receive even greater gifts by our Heavenly Father. This is a picture of persistent and expectant prayer. And Paul also mentioned there in Colossians that he wanted believers to pray for his ministry, right? You know, when I've met with missionaries in different capacities, and I've been on mission trips and interacted with missionaries on various levels throughout my life as a pastor and as a youth pastor before, but every time I interact with missionaries, the very first thing they ask me to do is to pray for them. And we think, well, yeah, that's a given, but that's the most important thing, amen? The first thing they ask me to do is pray for them. They ask me to pray specifically that God would open the doors of their message. That's exactly what Paul mentioned there in chapter 4. To pray that the door would be open for their message. And that's exactly what verse 3 says. We need to be praying this verse and verse 4 for those in ministry. We're going to talk more about that in a minute. But listen, that's important that we pray for those who are on the mission field, those who are actively involved in missions, that we pray that the message, their message would be open, the door of their message would be open, and that they would be able to proclaim clearly and effectively God's word. But guys, are you praying that for yourself as well? Because whether you believe it or not, you are a missionary. We are witnesses of the Lord. And so are we praying this in our own lives? Are we praying that our own testimony will penetrate the hearts of those who are lost? So when we think of prayer, we have to think of being effective in prayer, but we also need to think about the one who taught us about prayer and what Jesus prayed for specifically in his life. I did a sermon on this several years ago, and so I looked at some of these things again and added them in the message today because I felt like they were so important. But if you look at John 17, we're not going to read it, but sometime I would encourage you to go back and look at that whole chapter on your own. John 17 contains the longest recorded prayer of Jesus of any of the Gospels. And Jesus here is praying after he finishes. Remember, he's in the upper room with his disciples right before he's betrayed and arrested and crucified. He prays. And he prays for specific things. And this intercessory prayer, we often refer to it as Jesus' high priestly prayer. That's something that we made up. It's not actually in the Bible, and it's okay that you call it that. But it's something that he prayed specifically. And he prayed specifically for specific things. Just kind of repeated myself there, but it's important that he was specific in that prayer. And so what did Jesus pray for? Well, the first thing he prayed for was for himself. And we might think, well, you know, that's kind of weird, but listen, is it selfish to pray for ourselves? I don't think any of us would say that Jesus would be selfish in praying for himself. And his prayer was not selfish in the least. Go back and read it. In fact, Jesus makes one request of himself. What is it? He prayed that the Father would glorify him so that he may glorify his Father. Basically, Lord, let my life glorify you. That was his prayer. That's how he prayed for himself. His desire, his motivation in praying was for the glory of God. And throughout his ministry, Jesus always submitted to the Father's will. What did Jesus say in John 6:38? He said, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but the will of the one who sent me." Not about me, guys, he said, it's about our Heavenly Father. Jesus humbled himself, and he came to earth as a man so that people would know the only true God. And so Jesus gives us a remarkable example in this prayer. He asked the Father to glorify him because he wanted to complete the work that God had given him. What about you and me? What about the work that God has for us? We need to understand, and we've talked about it before, our lives are not about us. This life is not about us. Yes, we've been born, and we have life, and we have purpose, but our purpose in life is not to get all we can all we get. It's about the will of the Heavenly Father. It's about being on witness for Him in every aspect of our lives. And we are to be about what God wants us to accomplish through us. And we are His ambassadors. And so in praying for ourselves, we must pray that God will help accomplish his will in our lives. But Jesus also prayed for the church, and there were specific things that he prayed for the church. In doing so, he prayed for his disciples and he prayed for all believers. I kind of included that in as the church together. But what did he pray for? He prayed that they would have protection from the world. Just like Jesus' disciples live in the world, what does Jesus mean when he says the world? It's kind of like a belief system, right? A worldview, we hear that term kicked out there sometimes in a culture. What is your worldview? Well, hopefully as a Christian, your worldview is a biblical worldview. You base your life, what you think, what you look in, at different things based upon God's word. But a worldview or the world is a belief system. It's a belief centered on, in our culture today, we understand that the worldview is centered upon power and greed and deceit and selfishness. It's a belief system that is living in brokenness, and we see the evidence of the brokenness all around us. And because we live in a world that is contrary to God's design, guess what? You and I as Christians, we are susceptible to it. We can give in to it at times. We can be bamboozled by the view of the world around us because that sounds pretty good, or that guy seems like a good guy, or that girl over there says that, and that seems like a really reasonable thing to say. And it could be totally contrary to God's word. Because we live in the world, we're susceptible to it. Listen, Satan wants to destroy us. He wants to destroy our families, and he wants to destroy our church. And Peter said in 1 Peter 5:8, "Be sober, be on alert. Your adversary, the devil, is prowling around like a roaring lion, looking for anyone he can devour." And so not only does Satan want to destroy us, the world hates Christians because their values are different from them. Christians all over the world are being persecuted by those who hate us, and they hate the one who calls us to proclaim his message. So Jesus prayed that you and I would be protected. So he prayed for protection of the world. He also prayed for joy, right? Go back and read it, John 17 sometime. Just prior to this prayer, we know that Jesus had been spending time with his disciples in the upper room. They shared that last Passover meal together right before he was arrested. And while he met with them, he reminded them, "Listen, guys, my death is looming. It's coming." And that's hardly a joyful topic. But you know what? After these events took place, especially after the resurrection, what filled the disciples' hearts was joy, because their Savior had been risen just like he said. They would understand that Jesus had conquered death and Satan had been conquered Satan. He'd conquered hell. He had been brought to eternal life, all those who trust him. So joy is a common theme in Christ's teachings. It was something that he prayed for, that you and I would have joy. And the key we understand to living in joy is living in relationship with Jesus. Only in him can we be joyful in all circumstances. But Jesus also said he prayed that we would be set apart. Do you know that you, as you sit there where you're sitting now, or if you're watching online, if you're going to listen to this later, you have been set apart for a specific purpose in God's kingdom. You, little old you. You say, "Well, I'm a nobody." Listen, Jesus uses a lot of nobodies. We're all nobodies until we meet Jesus, and he still wants to use those nobodies. We've all been set apart for God's service. Jesus came into the world to be on mission for God, and Jesus sent out his disciples to be on mission for him. They were set apart for God's use and to make him known to the world. And Jesus prayed that his disciples, you and me, because we're the disciples, okay, he prayed that we would be sanctified and set apart. He said that he prayed that specifically that we would be sanctified by the truth of God's word. And we understand that the biggest way that God speaks to us, the biggest way that he makes his will known to us, is through his word. Amen? But we as followers of Christ have become sanctified, set apart for God's use in our relationship with him. However, daily application of God's word, that has a true effect on our minds and our hearts. Scripture points out sin and points us to God. And it's up to us if we are going to carry on Jesus' mission to make disciples of all nations. But we have to have our hearts right with him. And so we have to study God's word, as we talked about last week. It's the great revealer of sins, known and unknown. Sometimes we have sin in our life that we don't even know is a sin. It's not, we're not trying to do anything bad, but we're living a life or doing this certain thing, and God reveals it to us in his word, and then we can repent and move on and move ahead. But we have to make our relationship right with God and understand that we're set apart. We're to be salt and light, and we're to do the work that God has sent us to do. A couple of more things that Jesus prayed for specifically. He also prayed for unity. We think, well, why in the world did he pray for unity? Why pray for that? You know, sharing the gospel and all that, that's more important. But unity is very important within the body of Christ. Jesus prayed that his followers would be unified. Listen, here's the thing. If we can't be unified with each other as believers in Christ, listen, we wear the same colors. You know, Du and I were talking beforehand. He loves the Celtics. I like the Mavericks. They're playing the NBA Finals. We'll see who wins. But you know what? As a brother in Christ, you wear the same colors as me. And we're all on the same team. And if we can't get along with each other within the body of Christ, when we're on the same team, if there's infighting and stuff like that, listen, we're no different from the world. And to be unified shows the world that Christ has indeed changed their hearts and strengthens our witness. When we're not unified, it can destroy our witness. That's why it's important that we be praying for our convention. You know, we're going to gather together week after next. Leslie and I are going to go to Indianapolis to the convention. Man, there's lots of stuff on the table. I'm concerned about it. I'm concerned about the disunity that might be a part of our convention, and that needs to not happen, because the world is watching. And we need to be together and focus on the gospel. And so Jesus prayed that we would be unified. When we're unified, it provides an environment for the gospel message to make its clearest impact. And often lack of unity among Christians drives people away. There's one more thing that Jesus prayed for, not specifically in John 17, but in Luke 10. We were just in Luke 11. Turn with me over to Luke 10. I want us to read this passage together, a couple of verses. One more thing that we need to focus on that Jesus prayed for. Luke chapter 10, starting in verse 1. We're actually going to read three verses. It says, after this, the Lord appointed 70 others, and he sent them out ahead of him in pairs to every town and place where he himself was about to go. And he told them, notice, the harvest is abundant, but the workers are few. Therefore, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest. Now go, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. You know, whenever Jesus went into the crowds, he observed the crowds, he looked at them, and wherever the crowds usually gathered, Jesus had a response. And if you go back and read Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 and 36, that kind of corresponds with Luke's telling of the same situation here in Luke chapter 10, we see that as Jesus saw the crowds, that he was moved to compassion for the crowd of people, because they were, he described them as harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And his heart was moved to compassion. It means his heart literally broke when he saw the deep spiritual needs of the people. And he realized they were weary and worn out because they were living in brokenness. And so that's why he mentions this verse here. And guys, when we talk about living in brokenness, we understand that it perfectly describes our culture today. And it's easy to get overwhelmed by the lostness in our communities. And there are many people right here in America, right here in our neighborhoods, let alone the rest of the world, who have no spiritual background at all. They've never set foot in a church, not even for a funeral or a wedding. And they're living in brokenness. And Jesus said, more workers are needed. We need more workers. You see, you and I have been saved to be sent out. That's exactly what Jesus did here. He sent people out. We've been saved to be sent out. We're not saved to sit. We are sent out into the brokenness to share the good news of Christ with those who need to hear. And Jesus said here in Luke chapter 10 that the harvest is so great, it's so massive, that we don't have enough workers. There's so many people that are lost and broken, and there's simply not enough workers to go out and make the harvest or bring in the harvest. There's not enough people to gather it in. That's why we have to pray for more. That's why Jesus said, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into the harvest field. And as we go, we have to understand that the work will be difficult. Jesus said he was sending his followers out as lambs among wolves. Guys, we're gonna face opposition. You've already faced it. You've already been in situations where people have come against you because of your Christian faith. It's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. It's going to happen. Jesus said, if you love me, you will be persecuted. And so we're going to face opposition. But we have to be patient. And we have to be persistent. And we have to let God work. Guys, he is not done with Bogey Hills Baptist Church yet. Or any other church for that matter. He is still in the business of saving people. And he sends us out because he knows that we can get the job done. Because number one, we're filled with his Holy Spirit. And we don't go alone. And he wants to use our church. Listen, evangelism is not a duty, it's an opportunity. And so we need to pray for the Lord of the harvest to send workers into the harvest field. That God would call up and raise up men and women and boys and girls to go and to go where he's called them to go. Just like he's doing here at Bogey Hills. God is calling people up and sending them out. But he wants to use you and I in that same capacity as well. So pray for more harvesters. Finally, how do we apply all this? Just some simple little things that we can do as we think about prayer and the importance of prayer. Listen, I could preach all year or 2 years on prayer and we wouldn't get through everything there is to get through when it comes to the spiritual discipline of prayer. But as we think about specifically what Jesus prayed for, how does this apply to us today? Think about these areas. In the area of protection, pray for the protection of missionaries and other workers as they proclaim the gospel around the world. Pray for believers in persecuted areas that they would remain faithful to proclaim the gospel message with boldness. That's how you can pray for protection. What about joy? Pray that we as believers will have joy in the midst of suffering. And pray that their joy in the midst of suffering will be a testimony of God's grace and strength. As people see us go through trials and tribulations and still yet have joy in our hearts, pray that God would use that to point people to him. Set apart. How do we pray in that area? Well, pray that believers will understand their calling to be used by God. Pray that believers will have a true understanding of God's word and that his word will help bring clarity to his will. Unity. How do we pray for unity? Well, pray that believers will avoid gossip and build up one another. Pray that believers will work together in humility. We understand, and I've said it a million times, there's never an instance in the Bible where God blesses pride. Not one. But he does bless those who are humble. And Jesus is our example in humility by the fact that he went to the cross. So pray that believers will work together in humility. And then harvesters. Pray that the Lord will send more harvesters to Bogey Hills to be involved in kingdom work. We need more people to be involved in reaching St. Charles County and the surrounding areas for the cause of Jesus Christ. We simply need more. So pray that God would send us more. And then pray that God would raise up people and we could send them out. And then pray that God would give us all a burden for the lost souls around us. When was the last time you prayed, Lord, break my heart for the lost? Burden my heart for those who are lost around me. Open my eyes to the people who need to hear the gospel. I guarantee you, if you pray that prayer, the Lord will answer it and he'll open your heart. So those are some practical ways that we can pray in the same way that Jesus prayed. But this morning, maybe you need to make a decision to trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. It's hard to have a burden for the lost. It's hard to pray for other people when you don't really have a relationship with the Lord yourself. That's the first step, and that's the first step that you need to make in your life is to make Jesus your Lord and Savior. And so if that's a decision you need to make today, while we're singing the song of invitation in a minute, you can say a simple prayer of faith, admitting that you're a sinner to God. That's something that he already knows. It's just you, for your own benefit. I'm a sinful person. My sin is separating me from God. Admitting you're a sinner, and then ask forgiveness and turn away from your sins. I guarantee you, Jesus will forgive you. They say, well, Pastor, you don't know what I've done or what I'm into right now. No, I don't, and I don't need to know. God knows, and I'm telling you, there's no sin too big that God can't heal or forgive. I don't care what it is. I don't care what it is. God can heal and forgive. But you have to turn away from that. And then you have to believe that Jesus died and was buried and rose again. That's the gospel. We can't just believe that the Bible is just a set of great children's stories that we all like to read sometime and we kind of halfway believe them. No, Jesus did live a sinless life. He did die. He was buried. He did rise from the grave. And he ascended to the right hand. He sitteth at the right hand of the Father today. One day he will return to take his glorious bride home with him. But we have to believe in those things. And then commit your life to Jesus as Savior and Lord. Say, Lord, you're my Savior because you've forgiven my sin. And you're my Lord because I'm going to make you the boss of my life from now on. That's what it means to make Jesus your Savior and Lord. Maybe that's the decision you need to make today. Before you do anything else, make that decision. We're going to sing a song of commitment. Andrew's going to come and lead us. And you can make that commitment to the Lord right then or another decision that you need to make. I'll be here at the front. You can come talk to me. We'll pray about anything that's going on in your life. And we can meet up afterwards. But as we have this time of invitation, I pray that you will let God do business in your heart. Let's pray, and then we'll let the Lord do his thing. Father, we thank you for the spiritual discipline of prayer. Lord, it's so powerful, and it's something that you desire for us to be in communion with you. And prayer is a way that we communicate with you. We talk and we listen. You talk and we listen. And Father, we thank you for the way that you answer prayer. And Lord, for the times that your prayer is no, or your answer is no, give us peace in our heart. Help our trust to be strong in you and our faith. When your answer is wait, give us peace in our heart. Let us focus on you and be watchful and staying alert for you to answer. When your answer is yes, I pray that we be quick to be thankful and share others of what you're doing in our lives, not to point the picture on us, but to point people to you. So, Father, help us in the area of prayer. Show us what we need to do this morning, right now. And we ask all this in the powerful name of Jesus.